All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 7 this morning. And as I mentioned, please sign up for a ministry team after service. A lot of you have already signed up. Praise God for that, and may we continue to be a congregationally empowered church. Mark chapter 7, as we progress through the Gospel of Mark, I'm going to read the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 7. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Those of you who have kids, say amen. Amen. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, and copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honors me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father and his mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is given from God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." What does it really mean to be clean before God? That's the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning. What does it mean for you to be truly clean before a holy God? What does it mean? You see, people have always created systems. You create traditions, rituals, checklists. Even entire religions have been created in order to address the fact of how do we become clean before God. You know, there's even one religion that in their religious text, it famously says, "You are saved by grace, comma, after all you can do." Is that grace? No, we cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot earn our salvation. We can't work our way there. The work has been done for us, but what do we tend to do? We love to create those systems, right? We love to create those systems. You got to dress nice, come to church. Make sure you don't say any bad words, even though Woodward Avenue gets kind of crazy sometimes. Don't do these things. But then please make sure that you do all of these other religious things. You see, even our churches can become these religious systems. And that's exactly what he is telling the Jewish scribes and leaders. Listen, you have all these religions, but you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Because you're missing the point. No matter how much we can try to wash our hands and we try to make ourselves clean, here's the thing, we're always going to be made unclean. We're always going to be made unclean because the problem is not outside of us. Brothers, sisters, it's inside of us. It's inside of you. You are not a sinner only because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. You were born a sinner. Psalm 51:5 tells us that for an iniquity I was conceived. And if you don't believe me, I can take you to our children's ministry and show you that. It is not hard to see that we are born sinful. Sometimes our children do things sometimes and we're like, oh yeah, they learned that one from me. But then sometimes you'll look and you go, I've never punched anyone in the face in front of my child, but guess what they just did? Somebody took that toy and Muhammad Ali out of there. I've never done that, but I've seen my children do it. Why? Because envy is in their hearts. Jealousy, strife, wickedness, all of these things are within us. And so truly, brothers and sisters, what we tend to do is we look at people that are much worse sinners than us and go, well, man, I'm a good person. But the only difference between you and them is the grace of Jesus. That is it. That is the only thing that separates us from the worst sinner. So write down this main point if you take notes. True defilement comes from the heart's corruption, and only Jesus can cleanse and deliver us. True defilement comes from the heart's corruption, and only Jesus can cleanse and deliver us. So the first thing we see in this text in the first 13 verses is the danger of man-made doctrine. Goodness gracious, do we love some man-made doctrines? We love to parade tradition as the doctrine of God. You notice in verse 1 where the Pharisees came from and the scribes, what city did they come from? Jerusalem, right? They came from Jerusalem. So they come from Jerusalem, and as they're going from Jerusalem, this is what I want you to note here. This is the first official opposition from the Jewish leaders. This is the first Jewish official opposition. They're coming from on high. Another example of this that you may can relate to, you don't want the IRS rolling up to your door, right? You don't want nobody from Montgomery, nobody from DC rolling up to your door. This is what's happening to Jesus. The feds are in town. And they're coming to see what's happening. They're hearing about what's happening, and they're coming to confront him, and they see that some of the disciples are not doing the traditions of the elders. Now, this was a ritual hand washing, but here's the thing, is that the hand washings that the Pharisees and the scribes did was not rooted in Scripture, it was rooted in the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a way of the traditions of the elders of the rabbinic tradition. So these are traditions that are not Scripture, but they're elevating it to the point of Scripture. It's not like when I go and tell my kids, hey bro, like you just came in from outside, you need to go wash your hands instead of sticking it in that bag of chips. It's not that. It's about ceremonial purity. They're saying that they are defiled because they have dirt on their hands. They're defiled, they are sinners. And I love what Jesus does. Listen, your lips, they're honoring God. You have these traditions that honor God. But the truth is that your heart is so far from it. Your heart is so far from God. And what's their error? You teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And he quotes one of their traditions. Instead of honoring their parents, they use a loophole to look spiritual while disobeying God's command. This is the problem, brothers and sisters. Religious hypocrisy does not save anyone. You can think that you have it all together because you know what? You do all the religious things. And here's the, and there's a big thing about this, and it's still, I still see it every now and then. Jesus is not religion, it's a relationship. Well, no, I mean, the Bible literally calls our faith a religion. James 1 says that true religion is this. So religion is a good thing, okay? I don't want you to like divorce religion from relationship. They're the same thing. But what religion tends to do is it draws us into man-made doctrines and man-made traditions and man-made things that do not honor God and instead honor us. And so the biggest thing for me is that when I look at someone, I don't look at the external. What we need to see is the internal. We need to look at the heart. Now the problem is that we can't see the heart, but what do we know? Fruit. Right? We look at the fruit that a tree can bear. And so now, this is a big thing I want you to walk away with. When human tradition takes the place of divine authority, it corrupts true worship. When human tradition takes the place of divine authority, it corrupts true worship. Now, let me say this, though. There is such a thing as good tradition. Okay? There is such a thing as a good tradition. We do a lot of things at Woodward Avenue because, well, that's the way we've always done them. And they're good things. Those are good things. Traditions are good. The problem is that when the traditions do not serve God and they serve us, it's dangerous when traditions do not serve the word but replace the word. Are you following with me? And so what we can tend to do is that because of who we are as human beings, we think that we can elevate tradition to the point where it equals the word of God. And that's the problem. Tradition does not equal the word of God. Tradition serves the word of God. And so the reformers, they used to have this word called sola scriptura. And what it meant is scripture alone. Scripture alone is our highest authority. And so that means that there are other authorities in the church. There are other authorities that we look up to. In fact, that was the thing I was talking to my son about yesterday. Listen, buddy, everybody is serving someone. We're all under authority. And the highest authority is God and His Word. Everything else is subservient to God and His Word. And if our church starts making man-made traditions up here, equal with God's Word, brothers and sisters, we will shipwreck and we will shut the doors. And you can do all those things, you can try all those things, and you can draw a crowd with those things, but either you shut the doors or you just make a big crowd of religious people that don't know Jesus. Jesus tells us in this passage that religious hypocrisy does not save us, because you can honor God with your lips and your heart still be far from Him. How scary is that? That you can say all the things with your lips. And Jesus even talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. Did we not say, Lord, Lord? Did we not know? And Jesus says, I don't know you. Brothers and sisters, you may look like you have it all together in this room this morning, but your heart may be far from God. And here's the good news. You're at the right place, because God is near to you among His people. God is near to you. He is here. So just some questions of application. Do we measure spirituality by things God hasn't commanded? Do we measure spirituality by things God hasn't commanded? One of the ways that we do that sometimes is through our preferences, right? We will elevate our preferences above what God's word states. Y'all heard the stories about churches and carpet color, right? Yeah? Our team did a really good job on the carpet color in here this morning. Can't really debate it, okay? Amen? Neutral is good. But we don't want to take another one. Here's a fun one. Song choices. Song choices. Y'all, one of the things I love about our church, this is what I love. I love that we try to sing as much new stuff and as much old stuff as we can, but this is the thing that we want you to focus on. We don't want you to focus on the singers up here. We don't want you to focus on anything outside of the lyrics honoring God. That's it. I told my Wednesday night class, you know, there was a pastor a few years ago. He was standing out in the foyer, or what we used to call the vestibule or the welcome center or whatever you want to call it. I don't even know what a vestibule is. I just call it that because I've always heard that. Once again, tradition. And so out there in the vestibule, he's standing out there, and a lady comes up to him and goes, I'm going to be honest with you, pastor. I did not like any of the music today. And he says, well, good. We weren't singing to you. Now, we should honor tradition, we should honor these things, and we should realize that there are old hymns of our faith and there are new hymns to be written and new songs to be written that are all of these things. The main focus, though, is not whether or not it's led from a piano, an organ, or a guitar, and a drum, or whatever. The main focus are the words that we sing and the heart that it comes from, right? That's our goal. We can't elevate our preferences above what God has commanded. God has commanded true worship. Are we more concerned with looking holy than obeying God's clear commands? Y'all, listen, back when I was in youth group, back when I was in student ministry, when I was a student in student ministry, not the student pastor, in student ministry, I was a high schooler. Y'all, I had this 6 CD changer in my car. Okay, it was the coolest thing ever, okay? So I could put six CDs in my car and I could swap around. Now, listen, the cool thing is like nowadays you just have Spotify playlist. And so like, what's a CD? It's this little disc thing that you put music on. It was crazy. And so I had all these different mix CDs. And I had this one mix CD that, y'all, I'm gonna be honest with you, the lyrics did not honor God. The lyrics did not glorify God. In fact, if my mama would have known that I had that CD, she's probably going to be watching this later about what CD was it. I'll tell you later, mama. But if she knew I had this CD, I'd have been grounded. I'd have been up a creek without a paddle. I probably wouldn't even have, she'd probably rip the CD player out of my truck. But y'all, like, listen, my mama would get in the car, I'd swap it over, and he'd be like, Hosanna. Yeah, I got that Hillsong in there, right? I could look religious, but my heart was still corrupt, desiring evil things. And it's not just music, y'all. We do it with so many things. We do it with what we wear, what we say, what we do. Don't be concerned about looking holy. Be concerned about being holy as He is holy. That's our goal. That's our goal. And then lastly, this is a good one. Beware of using religious language to excuse disobedience. Beware of using religious language to excuse disobedience. Y'all, Christians, we can speak Christianese. Like, we have our own internal language sometimes, and I really want you to like think about that. Like, when you're on your way home, say, man, what are some Christian words that we like to say, that we like to bring in? And one of the ones, my favorite one, is, man, bless their heart. We can throw, listen, prayer request time is so great because sometimes, and listen, we love to mention it and all these things, but here's the scary part about prayer requests. You can use it as a time for gossiping and then cover it up with bless their heart. God, be praying for so-and-so, man. Their heart is so far from God. And bless their heart. And in your heart, you may be looking at them with, looking down upon them because you feel like you're more holier than them. No, you aren't. The only difference is you and the between you and them is the grace of Jesus. Also grasp this, is that sometimes what we like to do is we love to talk about the church and all of these things, but brothers, sisters, let me challenge you, okay? Let me really challenge you in this. I'm going to a church tonight to preach on the idea to a group of men about challenging one another. Just because you're talking about church doesn't mean that your speech is holy. Christians are the worst about gossiping. We are the worst about talking and tearing one another down, I feel. If you have an issue with someone, this is a big thing, listen, the best thing you can do is go to them and not let your religious language of, well, we're just talking about church. No, I've been a part of many conversations that were talking about church that were actually, you were sinning. I was sinning. We're supposed to be building one another up into the unity of the body. We're supposed to be building one another up. Don't excuse religious language for disobedience. All right, so the second thing is this. So I want you to notice what Jesus does. So the Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus in Matthew 7, 1 through 13. They come to Jesus and they say, listen, we have this doctrine that you're not following, your disciples aren't following. He's like, that's man-made. You're a bunch of hypocrites because you have this one doctrine that God commanded, but you have a loophole. You have this whole Corbin tradition. But notice what he does in verse 14. He called the people to hear him. So now he's not just addressing the religious leaders and scribes. Now he's addressing all the people. Notice the change in audience. He's about to do a big time teaching right here. Listen to verse 14. Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile him. He's saying this, listen, it's not what you take in, it's what comes out of you. It's what's inside of you that defiles you. Like I said, you're not a sinner because you sin because you're a sinner. Notice the difference. Your sin isn't what makes you a sinner. You're born a sinner and that's why you sin. You see the difference there? Everybody understanding? Okay. The disciples, they're struggling to understand, and Jesus is actually clarifying, listen, food, it goes into the stomach, but not the heart. Food goes into the stomach and not the heart. And Mark adds this, thus he declared all foods clean. Now what's happening, and this is really neat, we're about to enter back into Gentile territory. Guess where he's going back to next week? The Decapolis. Do y'all remember what happened to the Decapolis? All right? Sounded like Finding Nemo right there. The Decapolis. Y'all know what happens to the Decapolis? Tim preached about it. He cast the demon out of the Gentile man. So he's going back into Gentile territory. And guess what he's going to do? And it's crazy. He's going to eat with a Gentile woman. That's going to be the first thing. A Gentile woman's going to be there at the meal with him. And so this is really important because what's happening in the church is that as the gospel moves into Gentile territory, the Christian religion in and of itself seeks being a Jewish sect and becomes a very Gentile-heavy religion. Those outside of the people of the covenant promise are now the followers of Jesus. So this is very important. And also, you got to think about who Mark's writing to. He's writing to a bunch of Christians who are primarily Gentile, Peter's church. But the real issue is this. It's the heart. Sin begins inside, not outside. It's not something that we take in. It comes from within. Now, if you're consuming garbage, you know, my mom used to say about those CDs I used to listen to, you know, garbage in, garbage out, son. But here's the problem. The garbage within was craving the garbage from without. Does that make sense? The heart was craving those things. Listen, you can't just get healthy eating healthy food. Your heart has to make a decision to do that. And no matter how much I lie to you, Subway's not good for you, okay? That was a whole marketing campaign in the 90s that we all believed. There's nothing healthy about that huge loaf of bread that you just ate, okay? And once again, the Lord's chicken, as delicious as it is, not the best thing for you. I'm referring to Chick-fil-A. Thank you, Miss Cheryl. Amen. Y'all listen. When we start focusing on the outside and not looking into the internal problem, we miss. Jesus isn't just dealing with dietary laws and what foods we eat and all of those things. He's not just dealing with this. He's shifting the focus from an external religion to internal transformation. The problem is that your heart is sick and you need a new heart. Not that your diet's unhealthy and you need to be made better. No, your heart is sick and you need a new heart. That's your problem. That's your problem. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 literally tells us, the heart is the most deceitful above all things. Who can know its wickedness? Now, what we love to do is say, well, you know what, man? They're a good person. Yeah, our church is full of good people, but good people don't go to heaven. The only people who go to heaven is the person, we trust in the only good person who ever lived, and they killed him. Jesus is the only way that we can be made clean, brothers and sisters. Nothing that we do on the outside, nothing that we do can cleanse us. Our problem is not outside in, it's inside out. We miss so much when we start trying to figure out, well, you know what? Why is this person doing this? Well, the reason why they're doing it is because they're a sinner. And you know, look, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we turn on the news and the world is crazy. It's absolutely bananas. And sometimes we're like, can you believe that they did that? No, yes, I can believe they did it. Why? Because the world is sinful. Why are we shocked at sin? What should really shock us is when people come to know Jesus. That's crazy. That's what's a miracle. We don't look at the world and go, oh, you know, we used to not do that. No, you did. You just hid it better. The internet reveals so much more. All of this is showing us something. It's not outside of us. It's inside of us. Your flesh is craving to feed on garbage versus feeding upon the very word of God. Notice what Jesus says to Satan when he is being tempted. Jesus, what does the deceiver say? Well, hey, you know, you're Jesus. You could take those rocks over there and turn those into Subway loaves of bread. You could turn it into, you know, Italian herbs and cheese right there. You could do it. What does Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. So if you're wondering why you're not growing in Christ, if you're wondering why your spiritual life is stalled, I would ask you, how much are you consuming the word of God versus consuming the bread of the world? If you're wondering why you're not changing, how much are you in your prayer closet? How much are you spending time with God's people? How much are you doing what God commands versus what the world expects of you? One of the things in our culture that we tend to do is that we will take something that happens from outside of us, external circumstances, and blame it on the reason why we are the way that we are. This is really popular in modern counseling. This is really popular in, you know, we have to identify those triggers and we have to identify the trauma. And listen, all of those things are very much real. Trauma is very much real. Those triggers are very much real. I have things that trigger me. I have things, I have external traumas that happen to me. But the problem is that when we view that from a secular worldview, then people can hide behind the trauma and say, well, that's just the reason, that's the way that I am. No, Christ Jesus has called us beyond that so that we do not live from our trauma, we learn from it and realize that while suffering in and of itself is not good, suffering makes us more like Christ because he suffered for us. He experienced our traumas on our behalf. We cannot hide behind external circumstances. We can't say, well, that's just who I am. No, when a Christian says that, I just want to just like shake them and go, no, that's not who you are. You are not that person anymore. You are not outside of Christ. You are in Christ Jesus, and you should be growing with Christ. You should be walking with Christ. You should be with Jesus, not using external circumstances to hide the sinful heart inside of you. And when we do that, we're literally copying the sin of our father Adam. What did Adam do when he sinned? He ran and he hid. He went and he wanted to go away. He didn't want to be seen. Y'all, when I used to get in trouble by my parents, first thing I'd do, I'd go try to find something to hide behind. I would run and hide. Why? Because that's what my father Adam did. But in Christ Jesus, my sin has been dragged out into the light, and now I can live because Christ has died for it. Brothers, sisters, don't ever say, well, that's just the way I am, to excuse sinful behavior. Well, that's just the way I was raised. Or X thing happened to me, and this is the reason why I do this, and it's sinful. Don't excuse your sinful heart. Sin is best killed when you drag it into the light. Do not do that. Acknowledge the depth of your sinful nature and recognize that you yourself are a sinner. You yourself are a sinner. And now we could just stop there because look, it just stops right there, verse 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Let's pray. I could finish right there. But here's the thing. We're on this side of the cross, brothers and sisters. We look back to Jesus, right? We look back to Christ Jesus and we see that every one of these sins, guess what? That's us. I love that Jesus immediately says evil thoughts, because you could sit there and go, well, hey, you know what? Like, I've never committed adultery, never murdered anyone, never stole anything, never been sexually immoral. But then what does Jesus do in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember what he does? You have heard it say, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery with her. Whoa, hold on. What did he just do? The heart. The heart. He took something that can just be merely external and he said, the heart. The heart's the problem. You have heard it say, do not murder. But I say to you, if you look at someone with anger in your heart, you have murdered your brother. Well, guess what, y'all? Congratulations. Welcome to the parade of the guilty. We're all here. That's why Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I am chief among many sinners. But Mark's gospel, and this is what's so beautiful about Mark's gospel, it shows a Jesus who's willing to go to the defiled by the community. He touches a leper in Mark 1. He touches a paralytic in Mark 2. He heals the woman in Mark 5. All of these people were unclean, and guess what he does? He makes them clean. And even crazier, he makes them clean without actually becoming defiled himself. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Now hold on though, wait a minute. We talked about that this morning. We talked about with our kids. We talked about the miracles that Elisha did. And then we talked about the greatest miracle that Jesus did. Miss Sandra did this beautifully. It was so good. What's the greatest miracle that ever happened? Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. On the cross, Jesus experienced all of that defilement. Everything right there, he experienced it. God's wrath was poured upon the Son so that when we look to the cross, we see that we are pardoned. We see that we are forgiven. Why? Because he absorbed it for us. He absorbed it for his people. He absorbed it for his church. He absorbed it for those who will come and place faith in him. He absorbed it. He took it upon himself. So no matter how much external washing we try, let me tell you something even better. There is a fountain filled with blood washed from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the gospel truth, brothers and sisters. And y'all, talk about speaking Christianese. If you've, this may be your first time in church this morning, you heard that. Yeah, that sounds really hardcore. That's because it is. Jesus Christ died for us. That's the separation from every world religion. If you're wondering what's different from us, from Islam, from Judaism, from Mormonism, all the things, it's how we view Jesus. All the other religions view Jesus as just a good man. He's our moral example. No. He's our God and he died for us. The word became flesh and dwelt among his people and was crucified for us. So now we look to the cross and we see that only Jesus can purify the heart. Nothing we can do outside of Jesus. We are dead without hope. But here's the beautiful thing, brothers and sisters. There's a way back. Jesus has made a way. And in Ezekiel 36, there's this promise of a new commandment. And this is what he says. It's so good. I will take the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Remember I said at the beginning of the sermon that the problem is that your heart's sick? Well, if you need a heart transplant, what do? You go to a heart surgeon. Well, y'all, if you are a sinner in this room and you are still in your sins, you need a heart transplant. And let me tell you something, I know the guy to go to. His name is Jesus. May we go to Jesus and realize that he is the only way to a new heart. Deliverance is not in ritual, rule-keeping, religious appearance, man-made doctrines. No, it is only through the atonement of Jesus Christ, him dying on the cross and him resurrecting from the grave. That is the only way that we can be made pure. Why? Because Jesus lived the perfect life for us. We talked about that Wednesday night. Would you not hate to be Jesus' brothers and sisters? Goodness gracious. He lived a perfect life. He never disobeyed. He never did anything wrong. And then he was killed for it. He was killed for it. But even today, we debate about where Jesus' grave is in the Middle East. Because he ain't there. He's risen. He's alive today. And because he's alive today, we know that salvation is a work of God alone. He regenerates the sinner. He cleanses the sinner. He renews the sinner. And we place faith in that Jesus. We place faith in that Jesus. He is the only one that can save us. And so today I call upon you, place your faith in Christ Jesus alone. Look to the cross. When the enemy tempts you to despair and reminds you of the guilt within, upward you should look and see him there who made an end to all of your sin. Because a sinless Savior died, I alone am counted free, because it was not my sin that I made clean. No, it was Jesus who died for me. It was Jesus who died for us. Go to Christ Jesus and be made new. Now to the believers in this room, listen, this is the thing about Christ. We'll talk about this in a few weeks. We must go to Jesus every day. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. We must go to Jesus every day and live in dependence on his Spirit, not our self-reliance. We're not just here to make good Christians. We want to see our saints, our disciples here at Woodland Avenue, be godly people and be holy as he is holy. That's what we want to see. So you can get all the religious things. You can try to scrub, skim with that religious Old Spice or Suave or whatever you use, Dove. You can scrub. It cannot clean your conscience. Only Jesus is the one who can give you a new heart and a new conscience and a new mind. Jesus is the one who shows us that defilement comes from within and that God's word is the only doctrine, the only authority, not man-made traditions, only Jesus' word. And that Christ is the only way to deliverance. So as we move into a time of response, I want everybody to bow their heads. This morning we had our first deacon-led prayer, and man, what a joyous time. We ran out of room in the prayer room and had to move across the hall. And how beautiful that was. So I challenge you next week, 8:30, we're going to be in the same place, and let's fill up the activities building. Let's start praying every week, 8:30 in the morning. But one of the things that we did was we actually challenged people to say a name out loud of someone that you're trying to share the gospel with. And let's pray for them by name. And so many of us, we know people right now that don't know Jesus. You're probably thinking about them right now. And this is what I want to do. I want us to have a time where we just kind of take a moment of silence and we pray for those who are trying to clean themselves outside of Christ. And may we pray that we have the boldness to share Jesus with them. It is only through Christ that they can be saved. And guess what, brothers and sisters? God has appointed his church as his messengers, and may we go and tell them. May we not wait on someone else to do it. No, God has called you to do it. God has called us to be his messengers. And so, God, may we repent right now of keeping the gospel to ourselves. May we not settle for surface religion. May we settle for the depth that can only come from Jesus, the only one who can wash the heart and make it clean. God, help us to not trust in ritual, reputation, tradition, or Christ. Help us to trust in Jesus alone. Help us to ask ourselves, what are we trusting in? Is there our own religious rituals, our traditions, or are we trusting in Jesus? God, right now, the people that are on our church's hearts, may we be sent out of this place to go and tell them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. May we go out and tell them about the only way they can be made clean. They can keep trying all these things, but God, you are the only way to be made clean. And God, right now, there may be somebody in this room that doesn't know Jesus. And if they are, God, will you give them the boldness to stand up and say, today is the day of salvation. Today, I'm tired of trying to make myself clean. Today is the day that I want to make this faith real. Today is the day that I trust in Jesus alone as my salvation. And may we walk with them. God, may we encourage one another around us to walk with Jesus. May our Sunday schools be filled with people who are praying with one another and walking with one another, spurring one another on towards faith in Christ alone. Not in anything we do, but in everything Christ did. May we come to Jesus, the only one who can wash a heart clean. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of response. And this is the thing I want to tell you. You're going to respond to this text. You will respond. And if you respond today, may you respond in faith. Do not harden your heart. We see Pharaoh did that over and over in Exodus. He hardened his heart. Don't harden your heart. Come to Jesus in faith. Come to Jesus in faith as we stand and sing. And if today is the day of salvation, come on down. Come talk to me. Talk to a pastor. If you don't feel comfortable talking to me in front, up here, talk to me on the way out. Grab me. Pull me aside. I don't care. We exist to make the gospel known. Will you stand and sing?